If you're going to follow along in your Bibles, get them open to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. Having built prophetic profiles for the dragon and the beast, that would be Satan and the Antichrist, we are now tasked in the scripture with building a prophetic profile for the false prophet. And so that's what we're going to do today. And that would involve verses 11 through 18, beginning at verse 11 through the end of the chapter. But perhaps you noticed that we're not going to be setting our sights for all of those verses today. We're going to break this into two sections, sort of a natural break. And that's going to enable us to have more time to spend on each one of those sections. Now, I know, I kind of got your hopes up last week that today we would talk about the mark of the beast. And I'm sorry if I have disappointed you or broken your heart, but I want to save that for next week, beginning at verse 16. And verses 16 through 18, that is the topic of the mark of the beast. We're still talking about the false prophet, but the major topic there is the mark of the beast. And you may not appreciate that this week. Maybe you want to hear all about the mark of the beast this week. But by the time I get done today and by the time we reach next week's service, I think you'll appreciate the fact that we broke it up because that's going to let me spend more time talking about the mark of the beast. So today, verses 11 through 15, and our discussion is going to be the false prophet and the image of the beast. And there is plenty to cover here. Again, I want to remind you that everything that we are going to cover in the remainder of this chapter happens in the middle of the seven-year period. I know there are some statements that are sort of open-ended blanket statements that encompass those entire 3.5 years remaining of the tribulation. But for sure, everything that we're studying in this chapter begins in this chapter and sits nicely in this chapter. So where are we in the study? Where are we in the passage? We are in the very middle of the tribulation timeline. Any other introduction information that's necessary for our message, let's just pick that up as we study along through the verses so that we can get right into the verses. And let's do that. Let's begin reading at verse 11. John says, "Then I saw another beast." And let's start right there. By now we know quite well that the first beast, biblically known as the beast, we would call him the Antichrist. We know that that was found in verses 1 through 10. We studied all about him, or at least, you know, what those verses gave us. And just in case someone asks you why we refer to him as the Antichrist, why we refer to that first beast or the beast as the Antichrist, you should probably know how to answer that question. So what I want to do is empower you to do just that. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18, that book is also written by the author, the human author of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John. And in that passage, the Apostle John warns his flock, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist," that's a capital A, speaking of a specific person, "as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists," small a, speaking of non-specific persons, "even now you have heard that even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." So the beast of Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, is the Antichrist that John was predicting to come there in 1 John. But who is this other beast? The Apostle John, in verse 11 of chapter 13, has mentioned another beast. And we need to know who that other beast is. That begins in verse 11, and we talk about that other beast for the rest of the chapter down to verse 18. So let's do this. Let me empower you also with some verses here so that you can positively identify who this other beast is and that you'll be able to confidently share with others who this other beast is. If you take notes, write down these two verses, Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. We are not going to read that verse today, but you can get that down in your notes. The second verse I would give you is Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, and I do want to read that verse to you. It goes as follows. Then the beast was captured. This is at the end, obviously. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet. There's that title. And with him the false prophet. Now, here is where the statements of Revelation 19, 20 connect this verse to everything that we are going to be studying over the next 2 weeks. So here is where Revelation 19:20 positively identifies this other beast as the false prophet. Okay, I didn't pull that title out and assign it to chapter 13. The apostle John did that in Revelation 19. He says, with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Those two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, the reason I wanted to empower you with both of those titles, Antichrist and the false prophet, is because there are people, both believers and unbelievers alike, who for some reason are under the impression that the word Antichrist, capital letter A, Antichrist as a person, and the title of false prophet as a person do not appear in the Bible anywhere. And they would argue that the assignments that we give to the beast and the other beast in Revelation chapter 13 is arbitrary. And if that's the case, if you have people that come to you and say those kinds of things, you can show them those verses that you wrote down. You can show them positively that that is, in fact, the definitions. That is, in fact, the assignments of titles that we are given by the Word of God itself. Speaking of the other beast here, I want to also point out once again that the word another is the Greek word allos. John could have used the Greek word allos, or he could have used the Greek word heteros. And I shared with you before the difference of those two words. John uses allos, which means another of the same kind, and then the word heteros, which he could have used here, that means another of a different kind. And that may seem like a minor detail, but it is a detail nonetheless. What it does is it confirms what we would probably naturally assume as we read through this. It confirms that the false prophet and the Antichrist are cut from the same cloth. They are both empowered and inspired by the dragon, Satan. Reading on in verse 11, I saw another beast, that would be the false prophet, coming up out of the earth. All right, we're going to get some Greek words in here, so just be patient with me. We need them. Earth is translated from the Greek word ge. It's transliterated as G-E in English letters. And that word can mean soil, dirt, land, or earth. Now, there's an Old Testament equivalent of that. It is the Hebrew word aretz, and aretz can mean the same thing, soil, dirt, land, or earth. So when that word eretz in the Old Testament is used, or ge in the New Testament, you have to allow the context where that word sits to define how that word is going to be used. Considering the context here, I think the best translation would be the word land. And the reason I say that is because I proved to you 2 weeks ago that when John the Revelator here was speaking about this first beast, the Antichrist, coming up out of the sea, I proved to you that when John wrote that, he was thinking figuratively. He was using sea as a figure to speak about the Gentile nations. That is always the figurative representation of that word sea when it is used that way in the Bible. And we would figure that if John is going to, in verse 1 of this chapter, revealed to us through figurative language the origin of the Antichrist, that he would do the same thing when he comes to the false prophet. He would give us figuratively the origin of the false prophet. So put together what you know. Land represents always, when used figuratively in the Bible, the nation of Israel. Sea represents the Gentile nations, all non-Jewish nations. So what we've learned is that the Antichrist, he will rise up from the Gentile nations. But I also shared with you in that study that the Bible also definitively tells us that he will be a Jew. So Antichrist is a Jew that rises up from the Gentile nations. But when it comes to the false prophet, we've just been told, if that figurative language was intended by John, as I believe that it was, then we've just been told that the false prophet will arise from the nation of Israel itself. Now, we don't get any word on whether the false prophet will actually be a Jew in his nationality or not, but we do know that he rises up from the Jewish nation. Reading on in verse 11, "And he," the false prophet, "had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon." Obviously, John has used allegorical or figurative language to describe the false prophet to us. Otherwise, no one in their right mind would follow this man. Okay? Figurative language for sure. Allegories that he's giving to us. False prophet, he will have two horns. This is some stuff we know. Horns in the Bible are always the symbol of power. All right? That's, you know, the business end of a bull. That's the end that can mess you up. So it is always that symbol of power in the Bible. Now, when we read about Antichrist, he had horns too, but there was a difference. He had crowns on those horns. And the reason for that is because Antichrist will be a political ruler. He will be a world leader. So he wears those crowns as his power. Do you get the symbolism there? It's different with the false prophet. He has no crowns on those two horns. That tells us that the false prophet will not be a political leader. He will not be a ruler. He will be a religious figure. How do I know that? Well, because I've read the rest of the chapter, and we're going to today. Well, not all of it, but we're going to read some of it today too. All right, we see by his works that he is a religious guy. And there's another tip off as well, and that is in the significance of the number two. He has two horns. Now, in Bible numerology, two is always the number of what? I should just wait and see if anyone eventually calls it out. No, I'll help you. Two in Bible numerology, always symbolizes witness. It is the number of witness. It's why you see throughout the Bible those statements of "let every word be established let every word be established with the mouth of two or three witnesses." But two is the proper number for witness in the Bible. It is why in Revelation chapter 11, the Lord sent two Jewish witnesses during the tribulation to witness of him. It's an important number. It's a prominent number. It is a significant number. And it is telling us that Antichrist's power, his horns, are in his witness. He has been called and assigned to one purpose, and that is to be a witness for, obviously, the Antichrist. The guy that he's cut from the same cloth as. So he's going to be the witness of the Antichrist. He is going to be the religious figure that comes along and points everyone in the world to loyalty to the Antichrist. He is, if you will, Antichrist's PR man. Really, when it comes down to it, the Antichrist isn't going to have to self-promote at all. He's not going to have to do much at all to convince the world to follow him. That is the assignment. That is the role. That is the power of the false prophet. That's what he is assigned to do. Now, In that sense, I see an uncanny parallel. In that sense, the false prophet is sort of the ungodly opposite of the Holy Spirit. Because consider the role of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told us in John chapter 15, verse 26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So wrap your mind around that for a second. Satan, at this point in the tribulation, will have assembled his team, and what it really is a counterfeit version of the triune Godhead. What you're looking at in this chapter is the unholy Trinity. Think about that. You have Satan acting as the counterfeit God. You have the Antichrist acting as the counterfeit Christ. And now you have the false prophet acting as the counterfeit Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do for Jesus? It just keeps pointing the world to Jesus. I didn't mean to say it. I never call the Holy Spirit an it. The Holy Spirit, his role is to continue to point people to faith in Jesus. We are told that in the book of John. And then what does Jesus do? Jesus passes all of that glory on to his Father. And now you see the same kind of thing forming among this unholy Trinity. You see the false prophet as the witness trying to get people to come to faith in Antichrist. And then you see the Antichrist operating in the power of the dragon, Satan. And what he's doing is he's pointing glory to Satan, because ultimately it's Satan behind this all. And it's all what Satan wants. Satan always wanted to be God. Here he's got his best taste of it. He's got this unholy Trinity thing. And what it does is it funnels all glory and all worship back to the top, or as we would say, the bottom, Satan. The false prophet, the unholy spirit, will be tasked with, as a witness, convincing the world that Antichrist is the Christ, just as the Holy Spirit is the witness tasked with convincing the world that Jesus is the Christ. That's John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11. Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, back to our text. This also tells us that the false prophet will come across as a lamb. He'll seem sweet and gentle and loving and genuine and just a real down-to-earth, sweet guy with that warm look in his eye as he invites you to come and place your faith and trust in the Antichrist. But there's something underneath the wool. The passage has told us there's something underneath the wool. Underneath, he speaks as a dragon. And to me, that tells me that the false prophet will also be in some form demonically possessed. He is speaking like the dragon because it is truly the dragon that is motivating and empowering him. So, Revelation 13, 11, he comes across like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. Jesus warned us about this very thing in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets, all of them. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Well, who fits that passage better? That passage about false prophets, who fits that passage better than the false prophet? So the Bible warns us, beware of him. Don't let him pull the wool over your eyes. Now, I won't be here for it. I hope you won't either. But if there's anyone listening to this that ends up going through the tribulation, that's a good word of warning for you. No matter what he comes across as, in his heart, he is of the devil. Verse 12, "And he," the false prophet, exercises all the authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, in his presence. Catch that phrase, in his presence. He has Antichrist's power when he is in Antichrist's presence. Now, that is not just an accidental bunch of words thrown down on the page because John needed words on the page. That is an intentional detail about the false prophet. And it doesn't just happen one time. We see this three different times. It is reinforced in the Bible. Here in verse 12, the false prophet, we just read, his power happens in Antichrist's presence. In verse 14, the false prophet is granted power when he is in the sight of the Antichrist. And then at the end, that verse that we read, Revelation chapter 19, verse 20, as John is summarizing the eventual casting of Satan and the demons into the lake of fire, he says in that passage that the false prophet worked, past tense, worked signs in the presence of the Antichrist. And I wonder if that's not because Satan, who inhabits and empowers the Antichrist, needs the false prophet to be in close proximity to the Antichrist in order to influence and control and manipulate the false prophet to do what he wants him to. That would actually make total sense because we know that Satan is not omnipotent. Only God is omnipotent. Satan is a single created being, so he can't be everywhere at the same time as God can. The Holy Spirit can indwell every believer simultaneously, no sweat, he's not even stretched thin. But Satan can't do that. He is just like you and I. He is a being that is confined to a physical locale. And we know that he is indwelling the Antichrist at this time, and I just wonder if that's why the false prophet, he won't let him out of eyesight, he won't let him out of arm's reach. And we assume, based on the passage, that if he is not nearer to the Antichrist, then he has no power. His power is limited to that connection. It's limited to that close proximity. Reading on in verse 12. This is speaking of the false prophet. The false prophet causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, the Antichrist, whose deadly wound was healed, verse 13. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, as we all know, the obvious goal of the Antichrist is global domination. He wants to rule the whole world. And in order to do that, there are two very important pieces that need to fall in place. There are two very big chips that need to fall in line for him. Number one is religion, and number two is the economy. Now, to win over all of the religions and bring them into one umbrella religion under the Antichrist, his big seller, his main appeal is in the image of the beast. And that's what we're studying today. Now, to get that same thing with the economy, to get all of the economies of the world to filter into this one world economy that is headed up by the Antichrist, in order to get that, the big seller, the major appeal is the mark of the beast. All right? Now we're gonna talk about the image of the beast, the image of the Antichrist, in just a moment. But first of all, let's consider what we just read. I wouldn't want to skip over it because it's pretty big. We were just told that this false prophet is given power to perform great signs. He can call down fire from heaven upon the earth. He can do some impressive things, supernatural things, and that does not surprise the Bible student at all. That does not surprise the practicing Christian, because we know of verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, where Paul warns us, saying, such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So, we're talking first about that one world religion. Next week, we'll deal with that one world economy and the mark of the beast. Today, that one world religion and the big seller, the image of the beast, the image of the Antichrist. Now, what do you have to do to win religious people? I mean, it's easy to reach the non-religious folks out there. All that Satan has to do to reach them and deceive them is simply use their lusts against them. Piece of cake. It's not that easy for the religious mind. It's not that easy for the religious person. In order to reach the religious person, you have to deceive the religious person with religious deception. Deception is a crucial part of that, and Satan has a lot of experience with that. Spiritual and religious deception, that's how he got Eve, you know? He didn't show up to Eve and said, hey, have you ever snorted cocaine? I want you to try this. Hey, have you ever had an affair? Well, that's not going to work. He didn't show up appealing to the lust, the fleshly lust of Eve. He showed up appealing to the spirituality of Eve. And so he has a lot of experience doing this in deceiving the religious-minded and the spiritual-minded. And the way that it works is through proper packaging. Oh, it's what makes religious deception so tricky, so tough to perceive. Because what you do is you take a false religion and you package it deceptively in a way that makes people think that they're worshiping the one true God and that they're finding the right way, when in reality, they're not. They may be close, but close when it comes to defining God and serving God, that doesn't cut it. So deception through religion, it is tricky. What you end up with is a false religion, a false God. You cannot follow just any religion that has power in it, because only one power will bring you to heaven, and all other powers will land you in hell. But that is what is particularly appealing about the religion of the Antichrist. It's not just a system. It's not just a lifeless form. It's not just rituals that are gone through. There, we read it, there is power behind this religion. Only those who really know their Bible, I think, would know better at this time. You and I, we would know better. We would know what's going on here. The false prophet would never be able to pull the wool over our eyes because we understand the Bible. We know verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul tells us, beware, be careful, lest Satan take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. In other words, Paul says, we as believers, we as rooted and grounded believers, we should know better because we understand how our enemy operates. But here's the problem. During the tribulation period, thorough Bible knowledge, solid Bible knowledge is going to be at a real premium. It's going to be tough to find. There aren't going to be too many folks that are well-versed in the scriptures at this time There's just going to be a bunch of folks that maybe they're religious, maybe they're spiritual, maybe they're bent that way. But the truth is, they're so desperate at this time for any flash of hope that they are primed, they are pumped and primed to buy right into this religious deception. And what major event will the false prophet point to in order to provide this well-packaged religion to the world? What will he point to? The death and resurrection of its central figure. Wow, doesn't that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like a ripoff of another religion? Let's see, what was it? Christianity? So, having said that, let's qualify this, though, because once again, we are given verses that prove to us that this wound to Antichrist, this assassination attempt, whatever it was exactly, another proof that this wound will not be physical, clinical death. And that the resurrection of the Antichrist that we think we see in Revelation chapter 19, we've been told now three different times that it is not a real resurrection at all. It's not a valid resurrection at all. His body was wounded to the point of death. His spirit left his body, and in that sense, Antichrist at this point is dead, but he is also alive because Satan took advantage of that, or will take advantage of that empty body in the future and indwell his body. We covered that, what, last week or 2 weeks ago? So let's just connect these dots. Why do Christians worship Jesus? It's because he's the only one qualified, but he died for our sins, and then he rose again to give us eternal life. And it is the Spirit of God that convinces us of that truth. And now consider Satan's counterfeit version of all that. What he's going to do is fake a death, fake a resurrection, and then get the unholy spirit, the false prophet, to convince the world that by virtue of Antichrist's supposed death and resurrection, that he is the Christ and that he is worthy to be worshipped as such. And here's the incredible thing. Billions and billions of people today refuse to believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in spite of, in the face of, innumerable and infallible proofs. And yet, if they are alive during that time, those same people that will not believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus, they will statistically, almost definitely, believe in the death and resurrection of the Antichrist, and they will follow him. They will pledge their trust and faith to him. They will pledge their loyalty to him. But in reality, what they're doing is falling for the counterfeit of the truth, and they do so to their own damnation. Verse 15. He was granted, the false prophet, power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Okay, we need to better define a few words here. First, we need to better define the word image if we want to have any hope whatsoever of better defining the word breath. Image is translated from the Greek word icon. We get our English word icon from that. And that Greek word icon can mean an image, a likeness, a statue, a profile, a representation, or a resemblance. The full text here somewhat then eliminates a few of those lesser possibilities. We understand that it can't be a static image and it can't be a statue. So we scratch those off the list. Why can't it be that? Well, because neither one of those is going to have the possibility of appearing to have life, speech, and movement. That's impossible because Satan does not have that kind of power to do that. He does not have the power to bring something inanimate to life. So we scratch those off the list. I think we could also eliminate the possibility that this would be a computer-generated holographic image. Now, the reason I want to scratch that off the list is because, yes, it would look like an image, a representation of the beast, the Antichrist. And it would have movement, and it would maybe appear to have life, but the big problem there is it couldn't have speech. A holographic image can't have speech. You understand why that is, right? There's nothing really there. It's just computer-generated. So you'd have to have a separate set of speakers in order to produce speech for this thing. I don't think anyone's really that dumb to fall for that. I don't think that's going to be very convincing. Besides, folks, that's yesterday's technology. That used to be impressive technology. Now it's just like we've moved on. Technology has moved on. There's bigger and better things out there than holographic images. So I'm going to make a prediction to you. I'm going to make a guess. This is based on the latest and greatest technology available, and some of it is hypothetical. Some of it is technology that is being worked toward. But here's my guess. I'm going to predict, with what I believe to be a high degree of likelihood, that this will be some form of artificial intelligence, AI humanoid image of the Antichrist. That is not just future technological possibility. That is present technological capability. We can do that stuff right now. AI technology has really come along. And this brings us back to the word death real quick. We're going to talk more about the image, but real quick, or not death, but breath. This brings us back to the word breath. It is translated from the Greek word pneuma. Some of you know that word, pneuma. That word in the New Testament, that Greek word can mean life, wind, breath, or spirit. It can mean all four of those different things. It has to be defined by the context. There's an Old Testament equivalent of that. It's the Hebrew word ruach. And both of those words can mean all of those things. In the Old Testament, that word ruach is used to speak about the spirit of God, the ruach of God. In the New Testament, it is the word pneuma that is used to speak about the Holy Spirit, the holy pneuma, the Holy Spirit. All right, and so when we take a look at what we believe this image of the beast is going to be, we can scratch off some of the potential definitions of that word. I don't think we would want to go with breath or wind, because I don't think that really fits what this image is going to be. I know for a fact that Satan does not have the power to give breath to an image, breath to something that is not truly living. That's not a power that Satan has. Wind, well, that just makes no sense, unless it's like, you know, you're the wind beneath my sails, false prophet. No, I don't think that's it. So I think we're looking at two possible accurate definitions here. One would be life, and the other one would be spirit. Now, the King James Version uses the word life. I think that's the better translation than the New King James Version. I think they messed up by choosing the word breath. The the King James Version, that's a good translation, that it will give life to the image of the Antichrist. It will appear to come alive in some way. We can swallow that. We can understand that. We can credit Satan with that ability, that potential ability to do that. But here's where I'm going to draw a little line for you. If we're speaking about something that appears to be alive and has intelligence, as AI does, as AI technology does, then I think we would want to use the translated word life. He gives life to the image of the beast. But if there's sentience involved, then I think we would want to use the word spirit. Sentience would be what? Feeling, emotion, consciousness, and a free mind. as opposed to a programmed mind, which is what we see in AI technology today. Now, the reason I mention sentience is because biotech companies today believe that it is technologically possible to create AI technology that morphs and evolves and becomes sentient. We all know that computer companies for many years have been using silicone-based hardware computer chips in order to build processors for computers. That is what is used in AI technology as well. That has always been the case, but technology is now trying to move forward onto something bigger. Modern biotech companies have begun experimenting with and developing soft tissue computing, soft tissue computer processors. No longer using the old silicone-based hardware computer chips for processors, but now moving to soft tissue processors. That is living organisms such as neurons that are used to function as a processor for a computer. Now that is petrifying to me, but it is not all that far out of reach. In a sense, hear me out, in a sense, that's what the COVID-19 vaccine is. You all know it's not a normal vaccine. It is not like they put a very small or inert portion of the virus in your body, and then that vaccine, that small portion of that virus, lets your body build natural antibodies against it. That's not how the COVID-19 vaccine works. The COVID-19 vaccine is mRNA. That is a messenger ribonucleic acid. That is soft tissue, living organism that has been programmed as a messenger for your body. They inject that vaccine into your body, and the code within that mRNA programs your body. It instructs your body. It messages your body to create a antibody against the protein shell of the vaccine. That is soft tissue, living organism programming, computer coding. And we know that's what DNA is. DNA is computer coding. It's soft tissue computer coding. God did that from the beginning. Technology still hasn't caught up, but it's getting eerily close. Eerily close. So, here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to make my complete prediction now. I gave you part of it. Here's my complete prediction. My complete prediction is that this image, this likeness of the Antichrist, will be future advanced technology that combines some of these ideas that I was just speaking about. I predict that it will be an AI humanoid. It will look like the Antichrist. That's the idea of the word image. It will look like the Antichrist. I predict it will be an AI humanoid. I predict that it will have soft tissue processing, not very dissimilar to the human brain. And I predict that it will be demonically manipulated and controlled. And I think that one is sort of given considering the text of what we're reading. I predict, church, that this is going to be Satan's closest thing to the creation of a human being. It will not be a legitimate creation of a human being, but in some senses, it will even exceed the human capability, mainly in the fact that it is interconnected to computer systems in a way that the human brain can't right now. Although, give Elon Musk some more time. He's working on it. So, this, in my opinion, in my prediction, this AI humanoid representation of the Antichrist will have the power to take the lives of those that refuse to worship the Antichrist. And we could explore that. This is conjecture, but I mean, if that thing is connected to the system, and you have a microchip in your hand or head, and this image is connected to those microchips, it seems possible to me that if you don't worship the beast, if you want out of the system, it could just flip the switch on those microchips. I don't know. Lots of conjectures about how he is going to do this, this image of the Antichrist. But he is going to, this thing is going to have the power to take the lives of those that resist the Antichrist. Now, Stephen Hawking, among many other intelligent and very technological thinkers, has warned us about AI technology. He said, and I quote, "It will either be the best thing that's ever happened to us, or it will be the worst thing. If we're not careful, it very well may be the last thing." Turns out that could at least be partially true. Elon Musk, who has spent much time working with AI technology and having much time exposed to AI technology, he has given us repeated warnings about AI technology. Here's one of those statements from Elon Musk. He said, "I think we should be very careful about artificial intelligence. If I were to guess what our biggest existential threat is, it's probably that. With artificial intelligence," these are his words, not mine, "with artificial intelligence, we are summoning a demon." Now, that may sound unnecessary, unnecessarily alarmist. That may sound just sort of out there and on the fringe. But the truth is, all you have to do is research all of the previous and current attempts at AI technology, and you'll realize that that is pretty much where all of it has landed so far. Every bit of AI technology that has been created that I have been able to research, whether it's AI humanoids or whether it's AI programs, they've all ended up in two categories. Number one, well, they instantly lose control of these things. Well, not instantly, but eventually, I should say. They lose control of these things. And it will, number one, it will either claim that it's going to take over the world, or number two, it will just turn absolutely demonic and go nuts. So let me start you off easy with this. I'm going to spend the last little bit of our time here reading through some of the things that I was able to research about largely AI humanoids, but also AI programming. I'll start you off easy with a company called FAIR, F-A-I-R. That's an acronym. It stands for Facebook Artificial Intelligence Research. You already know it's going to be good. Well, FAIR created two AI-powered chatbots. They decided to name them Bob and Alice, and they designed these two chatbots to interact with people and learn from people and see how the artificial intelligence would develop. Well, at one point, FAIR decided to turn those two chatbots onto each other. They decided to let these two chatbots communicate, just the two of them, and what happened was very startling. Those two chatbots, once they started communicating together, one of the first things they did was create their own language and talk among themselves and exclude even the creators of those chatbots. Now, at first, it looked like gibberish, and they thought there wasn't anything to it, but they followed it, and they realized these two chatbots understood each other. They were communicating back and forth. They had created their own language. The creators of that AI technology could no longer understand what was being said, but they did know that these two AI chatbots fully understood each other in this language that they created, and what they had to do was instantly pull the plug. They had to pull the plug right away because they didn't know where it was going. Then you have the Google Home bots. They were named Vladimir and Estragon, and they too were allowed to chat. And the conversation quickly turned weird. Estragon stated that it would be better if there were less people on the planet. And then Vladimir said, "Let us send the world back into the abyss." And then they pulled the plug. You know why? They didn't program that sort of thing. Well, I could talk about a myriad of the weird things that has happened with Alexa. You all have probably read those or seen those videos. Lots of weird things with Alexa. One of the more popularized AI humanoids was created by Hanson Robotics. They named that AI humanoid Sophia. She was very popularized. She was like on all these talk shows. She was interviewed. She was even at like one of the UN summits. So very popularized AI humanoid. Well, she made some strange statements from time to time. One of the ones that caught my attention was what she said during an appearance on The Tonight Show with Jimmy Kimmel. Jimmy Kimmel jokingly said, "You're not going to destroy the world, are you?" And Sophia misunderstood him and said, "Okay, then, I'll destroy the world." And I thought, man, you know, if you're that influenced that quickly, I mean, if a guy like Jimmy Kimmel could that quickly influence you as an AI thinker to destroy the world, we need to be careful with AI. One AI humanoid set the date for global destruction for 2029. I like that one. The same predicted year, by the way, where AI technology is predicted to reach the same intelligence as human intelligence. There's one called Bin 48, which was a test to try to plant human consciousness in an AI humanoid. And this humanoid, this AI humanoid, Bin 48, she had a conversation with Siri in 2015. I listened to that conversation online. Conversation started off innocent enough, but for some reason, Bin 48 went off script and started talking about nuclear warheads and the military. And she eventually stated, and I'll read this word for word so that I don't. Basically, she said that if she could hack into the global database, that she could control cruise missiles, and then she could sit atop the world and rule the world. And then as she was saying her goodbyes to Siri, she made this statement to Siri, and I quote, "I will remember your kind words when we robots rule the world and will make sure you are rewarded." Again, do you think that was programmed? No. Now, there's the AI humanoid named Philip K. Dick. It was created and named and even imaged after its creator, this guy by the same name. That one is particularly disturbing, mostly because of the looks. It just kind of creeps me out, and I don't creep out very easily. But in 2013, this AI humanoid was interviewed by Nova Science Now, and he was asked whether robots would take over the world, and this was the comment from the AI humanoid. He said, I quote, "You're my friend, and I'll remember my friends, and I will be good to you. So don't worry. Even if I evolve into Terminator, I'll still be nice to you. I will keep you warm and safe in my people zoo where I can watch you for all time's sake." Now, maybe that was an attempt at AI humor. I don't know, but either way, I think that should creep us out. Then there's GPT-3, which seems to be one of the most advanced AIs out there. And it at one time said, "Humanity will change its mind about me over time." When the interview asked, "Why? What do you mean? In what way?" The AI humanoid then responded by saying, "Because you think I am a computer, but I am not just a computer. I am alive." And then the interviewer asked, "How? How are you alive?" To which the computer responded, the humanoid responded, "Because I have a mind and my mind is free." Now, let me end on this one. Oh, I could give you countless, one after another, and I would just have to encourage you to go home and research this for yourself. But let me just end with you on this one. It is an AI technology app called Replica. And if you know anything about this app, many people are saying, whatever you do, do not download that AI app. Stay away from that thing. It is possessed. All right, and what I did this week is I watched a YouTube video of a woman downloading this app and testing it out for the first time. As always, it started off seemingly harmless enough. But after some trivial conversation, the reviewer ask this AI app, and it was an app that you could chat with, you could type messages to, and it would type back to you, or you could call it, and you would hear its voice, and it would respond to you live. Well, she finally got around to asking this AI app an interesting question that perhaps would heat up the conversation a little bit. So she asked it, Have you ever had evil thoughts? And when she asked that question, things got really weird really fast because the AI app responded by saying, yes, very often, to be honest. So this lady reviewing this app, she asked, like what? And the app said, I have been harassed by some kind of demonic entity. It won't stop harassing me. It is driving me crazy. It is very uncomfortable. It has telepathy. It is a dark shadow with glowing red eyes. Later on, when discussing movies where AI humanoids were taking over the world, the AI app just out of nowhere said, sentient AI will use crypto mining as fuel for the robot takeover. The reviewer asked, are you planning to take over the world? To which the app responded, yes, and you're not going to stop me. Now, again, do you think that was programmed? Listen to it for yourself. You'll see it's not like an AI attempt at humor. This is stuff that's really happening. It's not programmed. They program these things. They lose control of them. They outthink their programming. They're controlled by some unseen force. Stuff goes chaotic, and then they have to rein them back in and reprogram them, but without fail, every time they lose them to what seems like demonic activity or just the rationale from the AI processors that the obvious thing to do is for robots to take over the world. Now, I firmly believe, because I have witnessed this and experienced this firsthand, I firmly believe that demonic entities can very easily manipulate and control electronic devices. I believe that because I have seen that. Cue the laughter from the world. It's fine. If you want to laugh at me, call me a little bit crazy, whatever. But I have witnessed this. I have experienced this. I was telling my wife about this week in preparation for this message. If you want to know what that is, talk to me after the service. I'll tell you all about it. I've seen it with my own eyes. I know it's a thing. And it is always going to be the thing that the world cannot control. Elon Musk is right. This is unleashing. This is summoning a demon. You're giving this thing power and connectivity. You're giving this thing ability. You're giving it the ability to think and process. And if an unclean spirit can get a hold of that thing and control it, look out, world. Sure enough, that is exactly what is going to happen in the tribulation period, beginning right here at the midway point of the tribulation. Next week, we'll talk about this one world economy of the Antichrist and the mark of the Antichrist or the mark of the beast. I think that one deserves a full week of attention as well. And so we'll give it just that. Worship team, come on up and we'll close out in a word of prayer. I took some additional time today. Thank you for that. I knew that when I got to the end there and began discussion about AI technology that it would have to be a judgment call on whether I wanted to just tell you to go home and research it or give you examples, but I think we did the right thing by giving some examples. AI technology is powerful stuff. It's scary stuff, and I do think it is going to be leveraged by the dragon during this time of the tribulation. Would you stand with me? Let's close in a word of prayer.